This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كن سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to another episode of Hangout with your host, Brother Bona Muhammad, where basically we just hang out and we get a chance to sit and learn from different teachers and preachers from all around the world and talk about issues that are relevant to us Muslims here in the West. So on this episode, we have with us a very special guest. He came all the way from Edmonton to be with us here in Toronto for the Sakina Community Center Conference this weekend. We have none other than Sheikh Yahya Abu Sumaya. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
How's everything?
Good to see you.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair for joining us. It's a great honor to have you here. We've met a couple times before in the past. Alhamdulillah, I had a chance to work together on a couple different conferences and stuff, but it's great to have you in this setting where basically we're just hanging out. So I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the convert culture that we have, not just in Canada, but I guess in the West in general, in Europe, in the US, and UK, and so on and so forth. Alhamdulillah, you came into Islam many years ago, probably more years than I've been practicing or been alive, right? Yep. But yet people would still think of you kind of as a convert, right? Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a little bit about your story? I don't want to get too cliche and tell you, how did you come into Islam, but tell us a little bit about your story and how you ended up finding about Islam.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. I became Muslim around 1990. And my background, I was raised Roman Catholic. Basically, I used to read a lot. Mm-hmm. So I was reading everything from religion, from politics, comparative religions, and one day I remember going to the library, the public library, and I saw a copy of the translation of the Quran. Mm. So I just happened to take it, and I started to look at it, and it had the Arabic writing on the side and the English across from it, and I was curious, so I took it home and I started to read it, and basically I thought that this is what I've already believed. This is already, a lot of it is what I already was believing. Right. And I remember considering myself a little short while after that, calling myself Muslim. Mm.
After reading the translation?
After reading the translation. I had no friends that were Arabs or Muslims. I didn't even know there was an Islamic center in my city, Edmonton. And I started calling myself Muslim, and it continued that way for about a year.
And sorry, wait, this is like pre 9/11, pre mass propaganda of Islam. Like, this is literally a public library in Edmonton, like miskeen one mushaf sitting there.
No internet,
no access to nothing, but yet still, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this opportunity to find out about Islam. Yeah. So how long did it take you before you actually met other Muslims?
And then I met someone, and they told me, do you go to the mosque, or do you go to the masjid at the such and such? And I said, no, none of that. And so she saw me in a bookstore reading a book about Islam. She asked me, are you Muslim? Mm. And I said, yes. And then she said, do you know about this Islamic center and so on? And she told me where to go, who to see, gave me some names. And I went there, and that was basically the beginning of my learning and entering into Islam officially, as they would say.
Right. Oh, so at that point, then you took your shahada.
Yeah, I took my shahada in the masjid. It taught me how to pray.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Yeah. And then eventually you ended up going off and studying Islam, like kind of at a more, advanced level. How did that opportunity come about?
I had a thirst for knowledge. Like I said, I used to love to read. We didn't have this distraction of the internet or, right, YouTube. So it was in the books, and it was information like you would get from an individual. So somebody told me that why don't you go study in the Islamic University of Medina? And it was just like, I heard the word university, but I didn't know anything about Medina. Mm-hmm. What was Medina? Where was Medina? And I said, I guess, sure. They told me, we'll bring you this application, you fill it out. I filled it out, and I think 3 years passed until I finally got accepted.
Wow.
I even forgot about it. I got married even.
La ilaha illallah. Alhamdulillah. So, at that point now, alhamdulillah, you've had a little bit of taste of Islam. You've had a little bit of a community that you can kind of base yourself around. What was the reaction of your family? What was the reaction of the people who knew you before Islam, now that you became a full-fledged Muslim?
In the beginning, I think they thought it was just another fad. Mm. I grew up on in the breakdancing days, rap music.
Right, right.
You know, and there was a lot of fads going on, and
right.
you know, and people would try this, try that out, and mm-hmm. so I think my parents at first they thought, you know, he's going through something now, you know, something
right.
different. He's trying something else.
Right.
It'll go away or whatever. Mm. So they left me alone. Like nobody bothered. You know, I used to pray in my room or by myself, or there was nothing really to do. Even I used to abstain from pork. Mm. My mom used to, like, you know, not cook it or even bring it in the house or and so on. So nobody had a problem. It's just when it came to maybe talking sometimes about the deen, you know, about what should be done and what's allowed, what's not allowable, there was kind of friction there, right?
Right.
They didn't want to accept it, or they didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to become Muslim.
Right.
So it kind of was frustrating at first.
Mm. Right? So since then, has any of your family come within Islam?
Up until now, no. May Allah guide them.
I mean. So, I mean, what is that like? I mean, I think, you know, a lot of people who might be born Muslim, they might not understand that that feeling. What is that like?
Yeah, it's definitely a difference than, like, you know, some of their family members are not practicing, as they say, although I don't like that word. But they're not really, you know, practicing the religion. It's much different when you have parents, or you have grandparents, or you have relatives, brothers and sisters, you know, that you've grown up with all your life, you've known all your life, you love them, it's natural, you know, and they're just not becoming Muslim. Mm. And when you know that, you know, for instance, the punishment or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those that disbelieve and about those that, you know, and so on, it's not easy.
Mm.
But all we can do is we have to remember, like, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam first, right? His uncle, his grandfather, you know, his uncle didn't accept Islam on his deathbed, and he died upon that, right? And Allah says that you do not guide whom you wish to be guided, but Allah guides whomever He pleases.
And actually, I think that's so powerful, because a lot of people think, like, just because your family or your brother or sister has a Muslim name, that all of a sudden, mashallah, they reserve their spot in Jannah. But as we know, the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow us into Jannah based on His mercy, on His rahmah. So I think it's a good reminder for people, even who have Muslim families, that, you know, even if we try and guide them or give them advice, you know, obviously, hidayah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this case, I think it's something that I've studied a little bit of, because I know, like, a lot of brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes they don't feel as connected to the Muslim community. And then they go home and they don't have Muslim family.
Yeah.
So they are almost like double black sheeped.
Yeah.
Can you discuss that feeling at all?
Well, those, like, the individuals that... Me, I was never followed up. Like, alhamdulillah, by the favor of Allah alone, by Allah's favor upon me, like, I did it on my own. I had to do it on my own. Mm. You know, so the desire was there. And by the guidance of Allah, only by the guidance of Allah, like, I stuck with it. Unfortunately, what I've seen in the last years, like, being a Muslim, is that a lot of the Muslim communities are not following up. You know, they're happy, and it's a grand occasion when somebody wants to take shahada, he wants to come to the masjid, and he wants to become a Muslim, or she wants to become a Muslim. And everybody's there, and everybody gathers around, and they get the phones, you know, and they're videotaping and excited.
Yeah.
And then the person takes shahada, and everybody's, like, you know, cheering.
Mm.
But then after that, you know, the day after, maybe still somebody will kind of check on them or bring them to the masjid.
Yeah.
But as weeks pass and as the months pass, and that person is no longer to be seen.
Inshallah.
You know, and I worry, like, did they leave Islam? Did they change their mind? Did they forget? You know, this is what actually all of us have to be aware of, and we are going to be accountable for.
I actually, just Friday, this last week, we had a sister come into Islam here at the center, and I know that even myself, you know, I've seen a lot of people come into Islam just sporadically. You know, somebody says, hey, I have a friend, they want to take shahada. But I think now with a little bit of experience, people in the community are realizing, like, look, we got to make sure they're right. You know, we got to make sure they know what's up.
Yep.
Because there's way too many people who are coming into Islam and then leaving, you know, within the first, like, 2-3 weeks.
Yep.
Any advice for what the community can do to better improve this follow-up da'wah, as you were talking about?
Well, even what's worse than that is not only leaving, but I guess there's nothing worse than leaving or, like, reverting back, but, like, getting also heretical beliefs, or, you know, fundamentalist beliefs, not fundamental, radical
extreme
beliefs, and, you know, it has nothing to do with Islam.
Right.
And they, you know, they listened to somebody, or they saw something on the internet, or this is a big problem also.
What do you think? There's all these, like, now they have this whole rant about these convert guys who are coming into Islam and they're becoming like some crazy terrorists and this type of, like, I mean, now I've heard there's been statements actually in the West where the one guy was coming out saying how, you know, we shouldn't be giving people shahadas, or we shouldn't be, we should be very skeptical of the people who want to come into Islam. What are your thoughts around that?
Well, the bottom line is that, you know, we can't guide anybody. The guidance comes from Allah. The thing is that we are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do da'wah, right? And do da'wah is calling others to Allah. Is not only on non-Muslims and you get them to come to Islam, but also, it, like, you know, it may be that Muslims that have gone astray, Muslims that don't know, Muslims have no knowledge, or somebody has is ignorant, you need to call those people also. So setting up da'wah programs, setting up programs in the Islamic centers for these converts, for these individuals who can't, like, you know, don't have the knowledge, they don't know yet. This is what we should be doing.
What are some of the, you know, okay, I'll give you an example. Sorry, I was thinking of something, but I'll give you another example. I think one of the challenges that I see specifically when it comes to reverts, what do you prefer, the term reverts or converts?
I don't know. A revert is new, I think.
Well, revert
I've always considered myself a convert.
Convert. Yeah. I think when they say revert, it's a person based on the hadith that everyone's born upon the fitrah.
Going back to
yeah,
the
so you're going back into the fitrah. So yeah. I don't know.
Some people have a preference.
Yeah, I think they're the same as well. Yeah. But I think with a lot of people, they think when they think about reverts, they think about, like, for instance, the issue like marriage. Okay, marriage for born Muslims is already a fitna. You know, you have to marry from this qabila, or you have this person has to be this tall or this light or this educational background. Getting married, you know, to a convert, or for a convert to get married, also has its own challenges and issues. Anything that you've experienced like that?
I think most of the widespread problems for converts is, for the sisters, for the girls, is like maybe if they marry a person who's maybe from an Arabic background or from an African background or Asian background, a lot of times the man is expecting her to adapt to his culture. And this is what I've seen. And this is where the problems start. She doesn't know anything about that. She doesn't know how to cook the food, right? And the problems start after. In the beginning, there may not be those problems. You know, the guy's saying, yeah, like, you know. He's going to have this new Muslim, and he's going to, you know, teach her. He's going to mold her how he wants.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to the culture after, you know, she's maybe not so quickly to respond, right? The guys being converts, the same thing. Like, the guys being converts, they don't really know anything yet. So maybe it's depending also on the sister. She might have to teach him, right? So
One thing I noticed actually is that you've seen some sisters who, for instance, you know, they come into Islam, alhamdulillah, and now they want to get married, but like they don't have a wali. They don't have anyone who's, you know, particularly looking after them. So some brothers will actually prey on sisters like this, you know. I've seen brothers specifically who say, I want to marry a convert. And you say, like, why? What difference does it make? And they say, you know, because that way I don't have to deal with the families, and that way I don't have to... And it's like an easy way out for them. You know, it's like a very vulnerable person. Have you seen or dealt with issues like that, where revert sisters are getting abused in this sense?
I've dealt with this on a regular basis. And this idea of... I'm one of those that is actually harsh against that. One of those ideas that, you know, she doesn't need a wali, or I'll be her wali, or I'll find you a wali. My friend will be your wali,
right?
Or let's go to this city, you know. Let's go
imam.
See this sheikh. I know this imam. Yeah. He'll be your wali.
Yeah.
This is not allowed, you know. And I've asked some of the scholars, right? And the hadith that, you know, that everybody should know, and I know they know it, is that there is no marriage, or any woman who marries without the permission of her wali, then her marriage is void or false. Her marriage is batil. Her marriage is batil. So these brothers, like, I don't know, like. The sisters, may Allah protect them, that have no wali, absolutely no wali. Like, you know, maybe they're new in Islam and their family has not become Muslim. They have no wali. They need to go to the Islamic center, and the wali would be the imam of the masjid or of the center, who is well known and trustworthy, and he would be their wali.
But what about these, like, we call them drive-through wellies, you know, like somebody who just, you know this guy, and he'll, you know, he'll step in. But sometimes the sisters don't even take that guy's advice. You know, the imam might step forward and say, look, sister, this is not a good fit for you. This brother's not good. But they'll say, look, I like him. I want to get married to him. So, you know, if you don't want to do it, I'll find somebody else. What's the responsibility of the wali at that point?
Well, I don't know how much you can do, like, especially, I'm not sure, like, when you can't lead a horse to, what is it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink?
Yeah, exactly.
I don't know. I really don't know what to say about that.
Yeah, I mean, maybe I put you in a tough question, because I don't know either, to be honest. But I think that, you know, even for the sisters out there, you know, who have gone through situations like that, it's always good to make sure you have somebody that, you know, you trust and you stick with them, right? Because I've seen that too often, that, you know, sisters, particularly revert sisters, will find a wali, and if he doesn't agree with what she wants, then she'll just jump to the next wali.
But I don't even know how, like, when you say she'll find a wali, like, where does she get the permission to find her own wali?
I don't know either.
Maybe, yeah.
Find them on Google, right?
Facebook.
I don't know.
Fitna book.
I think that a lot of people kind of get confused with the whole wali situation, and it's really, a lot of times it's either like a friend's father, you know, somebody who you know, like your close sister and her dad can step in, or somebody else in the community that you might know, an uncle or something like that can step in. But I always wonder, like, how much justice we're doing to these sisters, because I know, for instance, like, if it was my sister or my daughter or my, you know, I wouldn't throw them to half these guys on the street, you know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
So I think it's something to definitely keep track of. What do you think about being, now this is a bit of an awkward question, so I hope you bear with me, inshallah. Thanks. What do you think about being a white convert in a community that is very, like, how's a very nice way of saying that? Like, very obsessed with white culture, you know? Like, when a white person comes into Islam, it's almost like, oh.
They think he's an angel?
They think he's an angel, right? Yeah, they think this brother's like, Allahu Akbar, finally we've proven ourselves, right?
He got inspiration.
Yeah, exactly. Well, do you ever?
That's a misconception. It's not. A lot of times what I found, like, unfortunately, you know, sometimes how do you know that the guy is not becoming Muslim to marry somebody, right? And it's not always what we see. We can only judge what's the zahir, the apparent.
Right.
But we also have to be careful with anybody, right? Mm. So this, I don't know, this idea, I'm not with it, so.
No, I mean, like, for instance, when white girls, sometimes, like, if a white sister takes shahada, like, you see brothers, mashallah, at the masjid, it's like it became a big Eid for them, you know? Like, they get all excited, they're thinking, like, oh, man, we got a white girl, you know what I'm saying? Mm. But, like, the producer's laughing. But I think that, like, that obviously carries its own stigma, right? Because then now these sisters are, you know, being chased for the wrong reasons.
Yep, it is the wrong reasons. And you also don't know what you might be getting into, right? It doesn't make them, you know, also rightly guided all of a sudden, or just because the title convert or, you know, no, I don't know.
Yeah. Anyways, I really, really, you know, I'm hopeful that the community here in the West can and do a lot more to help support the new Muslims and the reverts and brothers and sisters who are coming into Islam. Any advice you think as an overall perspective, you know, what are some tips or pointers we as communities can implement to help better accommodate the new Muslims coming into Islam?
The communities themselves, like I said, the programs, or, you know, maybe if you have to pay someone or make that his job, or make a group of people that their job, you know, that they take care of the converts that come to Islam, whether male or female, have somebody for both, right? But just to kind of, you know, set up a program, maybe once a week, you know, lecture for converts, or, you know, a general lecture for converts. I had that when I became Muslim. There was a gentleman, may Allah have mercy upon him, that he was teaching the converts only. Every once a week we had the program downstairs in the masjid, and he would give us a lesson, you know, for the converts. So I think that's the least, that's the minimum that should be done.
What types of lessons, like, give me an example. Like
about belief, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything from the religion, you know, about prayer and stuff like that. Yeah?
Alhamdulillah. Do you find that...
Just to give them a pamphlet and then say, okay, you know, like, call me if you need anything, or, you know, I don't think it's enough anymore.
Do you feel as though being a revert, coming from this country, you know, having an experience here, this equips you with a lot more... I would say credibility when giving dawah even to the non-Muslims of this country? Do you find as though, you know, there are certain advantages as well that you might possess that, for instance, someone from overseas with an accent maybe doesn't have?
Yeah, I think it is an advantage, unfortunately. Like, it's a reality, right? You know, I speak the language, I was born here, I understand the culture here, as in, you know, I understand how the people, what kind of phases them, and, you know, what to say, what not to say, how to say it, you know? So, in that area, yeah, like, I have a benefit. I have a benefit over, let's say, somebody who's an immigrant, or, right? Somebody may have more knowledge than me, but like I said, the background here and this being my culture and so on.
Right.
So that's probably the most advantage that I have.
I mean, obviously,
and just to go back to one thing before, whenever people hear that, you know, let's say you talk to them about Islam, non-Muslims, you know, the first thing, when I became Muslim, I accepted Islam, the first thing they say is, oh, you you became Muslim to get married. I said, no.
Is that actually what
that's
they
the first
say?
Thing they say.
SubhanAllah.
Oh, is your wife this or is your wife? And you say, yeah. And then they say, oh, that's why. That's why you became Muslim.
You want to get a little bit of spice in your life. That's what they think, huh?
Yeah.
But so is that a common occurrence that you think
yeah,
people will actually
common.
Get married? I mean, get
oh, is it common
Muslim,
happening?
Maybe become Muslim to get married?
It was for a while,
okay.
Years ago.
Oh.
I don't know about now.
Oh.
Yeah.
I think now I don't see that as much. I mean, maybe I'm just a little bit ignorant. I think a lot of people, you know, for whatever reasons, alhamdulillah, they're coming to Islam for the right reasons. And we definitely, as a community, need to do a lot more to support them and make sure that they stay in Islam.
Yep.
And I think that's a huge barrier right now we're facing. I've personally given shahada to people. You know, I gave shahada, for instance, to one Jamaican guy. Mm-hmm. And the next day, he brought a Filipino friend with him. And he's very enthusiastic. And he said, I want my friend to learn about Islam. I gave his friend shahada too. We talk about Islam. Maybe 2-3 days later, I got a call saying that this Filipino guy went home, told his family. The family flipped out. He's like, I'm not Muslim anymore.
Oh, wow.
He left Islam just like that in 2-3 days. And I was so heartbroken. It was a reality check for me to say, like, wow, you know. Sometimes just giving that shahada, it's such an amana. Like, you have to really make sure that they're right for it. Because at that point, they may not ever want to come back into Islam. You know, they might be, like, in a situation where they are anti, you know, Islam kind of outright. So, anyways, jazakallah khair for joining us on this episode of Hangout. And, you know, just any benefits or points that people picked up, inshallah, hopefully, you know.
My pleasure.
Yeah, they'll definitely take that home with them. So, definitely make sure you guys stay tuned next time, inshallah. We're going to have another guest on this beautiful show where we hang out and discuss so many range of issues with different speakers and preachers, just like our Sheikh Yahya Abu Sumaya. Jazakallah khair for joining us, Sheikh. Barakallah feek. Inshallah, we'll see you all next time. Take care. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي